Good evening, everybody. It is marvelous to be back with you. Have no idea if you missed me, but I missed you immensely. So it's just good to be back. A couple of things before we get going. Number one, we've printed up some cards that say Wisdom BC. It has the date, the information about our Wednesday night service. One of the questions that we get asked most often when strangers call the church is, do you have a Wednesday night service? Because so few churches do. And not only do we have a Wednesday night service, we have a really good Wednesday night service. So why not get the word out? I'm just going to invite you to take a few of these, pass them out, give them to folks. But this is a great way to share some good news. Also, if you are considering praying about going to Israel with me, in January of 2020, that's a year from now. January of 2020, we are having our first informational meeting Sunday, 4 o'clock, right here. You do not have to have decided that you're going. It's to give you information so you can decide. If you've already decided you're going, come on. Also, if you've been before, I would love to have a few people who are able to share with others about your experience and how God touched your life. I will say one thing about Israel. This is not a vacation. This is not a tour. This is a spiritual pilgrimage. And that is the light that we take to it. And I pray every time that God's going to do something incredible in the lives of the people who go. And I'm never disappointed. Last thing, I asked you to pray. Asked you very specifically to pray about our Christmas Eve services. If you recall, I asked you to pray that people came to Christ. I asked you to pray for reaffirmations. I asked you to pray for baptisms. I asked you to pray that we'd have 5,000 people on Christmas week. I asked you to pray about those things. So anytime you ask someone to pray and then God does something, you should always give a report back. Is everybody with me there? So if you ask someone to pray for you, and then you get a good report, you need to tell them that good report. That is just a very, I'm going to call that spiritual courtesy. Right? So you say, Shane, would you pray for me? I've got something coming up. I pray for you. Then you call me, or you let me know and say, hey, things went really well. Praise God. That is an affirmation. It gives us confidence as we pray. It's good stuff. So let me tell you what happened on Christmas Eve. But before I do that, I just got to tell you something incredible. You know, I had this idea that we'd do this online read through the New Testament thing. And then I had this idea maybe people who weren't online could do it on Realm. And then it all got, everything just got carried away like it always does with me. And I just didn't know how this would end up. But here's what we got. We have over 600 people reading the New Testament through with us in 2019. We can still take as many people as we can. The books are back ordered because they never expected to sell 600 extra books from Amazon or wherever we get them, but they are available on Kindle. The group is called Reverend Shane's 2019 Walk Through the Word. Jump on that on Facebook. I'd be happy to have people join. If you're wondering about the reading load, what, guys? 10 minutes a day, tops. I mean, it's minuscule. So it's something you can do. It's something that is doable. Let's say about Christmas Eve. First of all, there's no way to gauge how many people gave their hearts to Jesus for the first time. But I can tell you this. We had 17 people during our Christmas Eve services who were baptized for the very first time. 17 people. We had 664 people formally reaffirm their faith. 664 reaffirmations of faith. Just our Christmas Eve services, not our Christmas week services, but just Christmas Eve, we had 4,270 just for Christmas Eve. That is the most we've ever had. Last year was the second most. We had 532 more people than we had last year come to Christmas Eve. And finally, you remember I asked you to pray about 5,000 people for Christmas week? We had 6,374. So all the praise, all the honor, all the glory goes to God. And you know what's really weird? When I was young, I'd often go on evangelism trips, like with No Greater Love to the Mardi Gras. The idea was if we really wanted to share Jesus with a lot of people, we had to go where a lot of people were. You know, on Christmas Eve, a lot of people come to us. And I get to share the gospel with them. Is that just incredible or what? They come to us and we get to share Jesus with them. Thanks to everybody who was part of that. Thanks to everyone who prayed. God answers prayer. If I had to select a single verse that sums up the single biblical book that consists primarily of summations, it would be this verse. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. If you're going to memorize a verse, this is a really good one. Let's read it together. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 1:7. So I want to begin this series by taking that apart, and then we're going to put it back together. The fear of the Lord. In this context, fear denotes a deep respect. It's to be respectful toward God. Wisdom begins with that deep respect, and God's ways are revealed to us when we approach God in humility. So if you want God to reveal God's self to you, you got to get over yourself. You got to stop thinking you're all that in a bag of communion wafers. You got to humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. You know, the Bible says, if we humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, he will lift us up. Always approach God in humility. He will lift us up. The fear of the Lord. I think the fear of the Lord begins with a single idea. There is a God and we are not him. That is, it's really, really simple. There is a humility hardwired into the fear of God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning. Beginning also means the basis of, in the same sense that flour would be the basis of pizza dough. All right? It is the basis of, it is the beginning. It's the essential thing with which we start. The fear of the Lord is the beginning, and it says here, of knowledge. Knowledge, in the Old Testament understanding, is not instinct. It is not intuition. It's what we learn. It's what we learn. Now, we all learn by experience, but I'm really sad to have to say this to you who think the School of Hard Knocks is the only university you need to go to, because what I need you to hear is we all learn from others, but I'm sorry, we all learn from experience, but if the School of Hard Knocks is your only school, we'll never really gain much ground in life, and we certainly won't pass ground forward. We won't be getting any smarter. It's just every person will do dumb stuff and then get a little better before they die. And then the next person does dumb stuff and gets a little better before they die. We can't play that forward. We learn by experience to be sure. But we must also humble ourselves to learn from one another. And we must also humble ourselves to learn from God. What we might call our truth is what we learn on our own. It's what I perceive. But what we learn from God is universal truth. It's bigger than me. It's bigger than what I see. But fools. But fools. Fool is a bad word in the Bible. Do you know that? It's a bad word. When my grandkids were little and somebody said a marginal thing, they'd go, that's a bad word. That's a bad word. Fool is a bad word in the Bible. It's a strong word. It's really, really a strong word. It's about as derogatory as you can get biblically toward another person. Ignorance means that you don't know something, and that's not necessarily derogatory. But to be a fool is someone who knows and just doesn't care. To be a fool is someone who knows the road is slick and drives really, really fast anyway. It's that. But fools despise wisdom. Fools not only reject the notion of God, they think they are God. They think their way is right, no matter how much evidence there may be to the contrary. And fools will never change their mind about anything because being stupid is a matter of principle to them. Fools, they don't want to be wise. They don't want to learn. Why? Because they know everything already. They know everything already. And despise instruction. Fools don't just dislike instruction, they despise instruction. They despise it. They think instruction is a waste of their time. Fools will always be like dogs that chase parked cars and wonder why they have a headache. Fools are always going to be there. They're always going to be doing stuff. It's always going to get them in a mess, and they do not learn. Does anybody know anybody like that? In fact, the Bible has an axiom. It says, as a dog returns to its vomit. Does anybody own dogs? Dogs do some disgusting things, right? You try not to think about them. As a dog returns to his vomit, so the fool returns to sin. There is no learning curve in the life of a fool. So let's get this all together now. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So what is wisdom? Wisdom for a fool, wisdom is understanding that there is a greater mind than our mind. There is a greater law than our law. There is something universal out there that determines right and wrong. Wisdom realizes that we do not live in an entirely subjective world where you get to choose your truth and I get to choose my truth. Wisdom realizes there's something bigger than us out there. So fools despise wisdom and they despise instruction. Godly living is impossible for fools. Say that with me. Godly living is impossible for fools. They're always pushing against the current of God. The life of the fool and the life of the believer are mutually exclusive realms of existence. Conversely, wisdom syncs us with the purpose, peace, power, passion, and plans of God. Wisdom shifts us from foolish living, which is pushing upstream, to godly living, which is moving downstream. When we are wise, things work intuitively for us. The things of God increasingly become intuitive for us. And the more wise we become, the more intuitively they work. A life based on wisdom produces a rhythm in which we eventually find that our instincts are to go with God and godliness, not go against God and godliness. We have to retrain our flesh. We have to retrain that part of us that is fallen. Wisdom is a retraining process. I had the misfortune of learning to play golf after I thought I had learned to play golf, which is why I've never become much of a golfer. What really happened with it was that I had played a lot of times on my own, and like all baseball players, I swung the golf club like a baseball. And I had a grip, like a baseball grip. And then a golfer got a hold of me one day, and they taught me a golf grip. I cannot tell you how uncomfortable that grip felt for a long, long, long time. But there was a day when I grabbed that club, and it became intuitive for me. That is what wisdom does. When we are fools, when we are foolish, the things of God are uncomfortable. They're counterintuitive to us. We don't get it. It feels awkward. But when we grow in godliness, we learn that grip. We are comfortable with it. And our life gets, frankly, godly living just gets easier as you get more wise. And I know there's some of you that think, wow, living for God is really hard. Every single thing I do is hard. Here's the deal. Learn to be wise. Learn to be wise. It will change everything. Let's set the Proverbs in an historical context. Here is the world of the Proverbs. This is the Mediterranean Sea. You want to know what I love about maps? They just are remarkably consistent. So this is the Mediterranean Sea. Always has been. Right here is what we call Israel in this area. Sea of Galilee, Dead Sea. Over here is where the Ammonites lived in modern Jordan. All kinds of ites all around. Damascus is up here, and this area would be Syria. And so this gives us an idea, but what we really need to see is over here. This is called the Fertile Crescent. This is kind of where civilization forms, and it forms in sort of a crescent that is pointed down like this. And so civilization kind of goes here back and forth. It's rooted in Egypt at one end, and what I'm going to say, the Persian Gulf kind of at the other end. There's always a Mesopotamian power du jour in those times. But in this area, modern Iran, modern Iraq, is where a lot of thought developed. And thought normally develops in empires. And let me tell you why. Because until you get an empire built, you really don't have a lot of time for reading and writing, because you're just scrapping to stay alive. But when you get an empire built, all of a sudden you start developing things like poets and writers and history. And then you get revisionist history. They just sort of erase all the bloodstains in your history. And the longer a place is, the more it gets literate. So a lot of the literate movement takes place over here when these superpowers are established. We get some of that happening in Egypt. But the reality is this all happens about 2000 BC is when wisdom movement, we call it, begins to go. We would call this an intelligentsia type movement. But it's about 1,000 years later before it gets down into the world of Israel. And let me tell you why it takes so long. It takes a long time because Israel was really a battleground forever. It was a bunch of competing tribes. They're scrapping with each other all of the time. They have no real national identity. And you just don't start writing and thinking out of that type of environment. And so this is what we have going. This is the world of the Proverbs. The reign of Saul, who was the first king of Israel, which is going to be all of this. David comes in, kind of expands things. Solomon comes in, expands it even more. And then the kingdom blows apart into two after Solomon. But Saul, David, particularly Solomon, is when we get a lot of literature out of the Israelites, what we might call Hebrew wisdom literature. That's where it comes from. There's an educational movement that goes across the Fertile Crescent about 2000 BC. It produces what we call wisdom literature. And from Egypt to Mesopotamia, it expresses itself literarily with clever axioms, pithy sayings, and wise maxims. So in a sense, it's sort of the intellectual predecessor of Twitter. It's a bunch of little tweets that are sort of going out. Some 1,000 years later, the Hebrews get in on the same genre. And as I have already said, remember, only stable civilizations produce poetry and literature. Israel doesn't get stability till just before 1000 BC when the tribes unite under Saul. You know what they always say historically? The first generation are revolutionaries and soldiers. The second generation are architects and builders. The third generation are writers and poets. So you got to be around a little while before you get that going. Saul's the first generation. David is the second. Solomon is the third. Three of the 39 books of the Old Testament are classified as wisdom literature in an historical sense. Five of them fit into wisdom literature in a lot of people's classification. But the three that are always considered wisdom literature are Job, Proverbs, and Ecclesiastes. Because these books take on existential reality from a theological point of view. It is work that had not been done before. So I think well to think of Proverbs as an extension of Near Eastern wisdom literature on one hand, but it's also a textbook for teaching common people of an emerging Israel the values of godly living on the other. The end game is the acquisition of wisdom. And Proverbs uses the word wisdom 125 times at least. So I think it behooves us to ask ourselves, what is wisdom? What is wisdom? Let's take a look. Number one, wisdom is an end in itself. It's not a byproduct. Wisdom is an end in itself. Did you know you should pray for wisdom? You say, I'm not sure what it means. Hopefully I'll help you a little bit tonight. Otherwise, just pray for it anyway, all right? Just, it's like praying for success. It doesn't matter if you know what success means. It will work for you if you get it. Here we go. Wisdom is an end in itself. Number two, wisdom builds upon knowledge. It's not just knowledge. How many of you knew people who made good grades, but they didn't have a lick of sense? How many of you made good grades, but didn't know? I'm just joking. Wisdom builds on knowledge. You can't apply what you don't know, right? You can't apply what you don't know. Number three, wisdom is applying knowledge in ways that honor and please the Lord. I think one of the biggest misnomers of my lifetime in America was this educational theory that if people know stuff, they'll do it. So, for example, if people know that smoking's bad for you, they'll all quit smoking. That didn't exactly happen, didn't it? I mean, it used to be people smoke cigarettes, and now I'll be next to a car and the window goes down. It looks like there's a 50-alarm fire coming out of that car. This vape stuff, man, I mean, you're one to call the fire department when you see this. So it's people know this isn't good for you. You know, they know it isn't good for you, but they do it anyway. Marijuana, everybody understands marijuana is not going to make you a rocket scientist, but people are going to hit and lean into that anyway. So the reality is this idea that because you know something means you're going to make the right decisions, that's a little shady. I perfectly know that if I want to be at my very best, I need to watch what I eat, mainly eat yucky things, and I need to exercise, okay? I need to do that. If something is in my mouth and it tastes good, I need to spit it out and go on a walk. I get that. I get that. But, you know, knowing that and doing that is a little bit different, right? It's a little different. I've really altered some things this year just to get my year off right. For example, we had half a gallon of ice cream left over from Christmas. You know what I did the day after Christmas? I ate it all so I wouldn't be tempted in the future. So the reality is there are ways to manage this, but just because you know it doesn't mean you're going to do it. Wisdom is applying knowledge in ways that honor and please the Lord. It's more than what you know. It's the ability to apply it. Number four, wisdom leads us to our best lives. How many of you want to have happy, functional, low drama, productive lives? Everybody, right? Wisdom will get you there. How's that for a teaser in the first message in this series? Wisdom will get you there. It will get you to your best life. Number five, wisdom is a lifelong process. So there's going to be no point at which you're going to be able to say, good news, everybody, I am wise. All right? There's going to be no point. It's a process. It is a lifestyle. Next, wisdom is a lifelong pursuit. I have found that for me, the Bible is a lifetime-long pursuit. I love the Bible. I love studying it. I love thinking about it. One of the great things about this new Bible reading thing, I've never done a Bible reading program where you read almost nothing each day. And so it threw me off at first, but something occurred to me. Melissa's here. When Melissa and I are in the mountains and I take pictures of the whole mountains, like the whole range. And my pictures always come out terrible because they never look as good on the photograph as they do in real life. Melissa will take a picture of a snail. True. A picture of a snail climbing on a fern. You don't even get the whole fern, but guess what her pictures are? Unbelievably detailed. And they're beautiful. And there's this whole world inside this. My picture contains 40 billion of hers. But there is something to be captured in that detail that points to a beauty of its own. I have found that so far, reading a little bit less of the Bible kind of is a little less is more for me because I'm seeing things I don't see when I'm having to get through a whole lot of literature. For example, you know, Joseph must spend half his life asleep. All the man does is dream. And so the reality is that when you read it slowly, it comes off differently. You get different things from it, you know? Because the reality is, if somebody walked up to me and said, you know, Shane, I've got something to say. I had a dream last night, and the Lord says you should blah, 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 blah. I would deep in my heart wonder if that was the Lord or if they had just made a late night Taco Bell run. And then I would be a little skeptical of that. I feel much better when people can show me in the Word. All right? Just be frank with you. I feel better when people show me in the Word. But guess what? Guess what I've been learning in Matthew so far? God speaks through dreams. God speaks through dreams. And not only that, God speaks often through dreams. Pretty cool stuff. So guess what? I may have to shift my theology a little bit. Because if I disagree with the Bible, I'm pretty sure who's wrong. I might need to shift. Might need to give a little bit there. Wisdom is a lifelong pursuit. We're always learning. We're always growing. It is a pursuit. Please don't think that Christianity is going to be something you're going to have down and you're going to get bored with it because you're so good and you need to move on to something else. It's not going to work that way. The word Proverbs derives from a Hebrew verb, meaning to be like, to juxtapose, or to be similar. Proverbs teach truth by making comparisons that are delivered in bite-sized tweets, inviting the reader to ponder and internalize them. They are less is more. They're a little bit like poetry, all right? The Spanish poet Cervantes called a proverb a short sentence based on a long experience. A short sentence based on a long experience. When I look at American literature, our number one proverb guy, right there, Ben Franklin, the most quoted of all biblical authors. So Ben Franklin was a proponent of teaching in this style. And many of the axioms he coined are still in play today. I mean, a lot of them are still in play. For example, Franklin took an adage offered by the Greek philosopher Aesop. Aesop said, a man is known by the company he keeps. Franklin reframes it and he says, birds of a feather flock together. Aesop observed or offered his observations on people, but Franklin offered a new lens by contrasting the habits of birds to the habits of people. So while Aesop offers a truism, Franklin offers us a way to think more widely and more deeply about it because we're doing comparison. It's a higher level of intellectual engagement. So to our discussion today, Franklin would offer with some sarcasm, we're all born ignorant, but one must work hard to remain stupid. Clearly, the Proverbs are more poetry than prose. So read them slow. Don't blast through them. Read them slow. Slow it down when you read them. I would suggest that each week after this, you just read the book that we've been dealing with. And just read it, slow it down, digest these things, think about these things, highlight the ones that speak to you. One thing I love to do is write things out and then break it up into little pieces and then reflect on every piece. Great way to go. So the Proverbs are more poetry than prose. They're more instructional than historical. So when you read the Proverbs, don't think to yourself, man, I'm just not picking up this story. There is no story. They're tweets. Proverbs are historically attributed to King Solomon, who was the son of David. He is the third and the last king of the united Israel. His court is described in 1 Kings as a magnet that drew people from all over the world to learn the ways of wisdom. I read, God gave Solomon wisdom and very great insight and a breadth of understanding. And his wisdom was greater than that of any other man. His fame spread and men came from all over the world to learn wisdom. So in a sense, Solomon's court is sort of this university setting. People would come to banter ideas. Solomon would produce this. This was a very intellectually stimulating environment. So the question becomes, how did Solomon become so wise? Clearly, David didn't teach him everything he knew. So when a young Solomon pleased God by leading the people into worship in the tabernacle, God was so pleased, God appeared to Solomon in a dream. A dream, more dreams. Isn't it cool when you read the Bible in different places, you start seeing themes? You start seeing themes. More dreams. God gave Solomon one wish. I mean, it's kind of like the genie stories, right? God gave Solomon one wish. And guess what Solomon wished for? Wisdom to rule God's people. What would you ask for? Well, God said, Solomon, because you didn't ask for wealth and power and prestige and on and on and on, I'm not only going to grant your request, I'm going to give you everything regular people would ask for too. You know, my guess is not as many people would play the lottery if you won wisdom instead of money. A lot of people are only going to get what they want. But sometimes what we need isn't what we want at all. Solomon somehow had this intuition of what he really needed. He was a king. He needed to be wise. God granted him that wish. So for Solomon, wisdom is kind of a supernatural gift. For us, we're probably going to have to work a little harder at it. Verse 2, the purpose of Proverbs is to. So we're going to get three purposes of Proverbs. And if you're new, when I give you stuff, I do not make three things up. You know, so they're all going to come from the scripture. So the purpose of Proverbs is two. Number one, teach people wisdom. Here's the deal. Wisdom is an art and a science. It's an art and a science. What's the science? Number two, to teach people discipline. Science is a discipline. It's a discipline. Scientific method is discipline. You do the same thing, what? Over and over and over, and you produce consistent results, and you draw conclusions from those results. It is a painstaking process. You got to do the same thing over and over. It is the science of wisdom. And then number three, the art of wisdom, teach people to understand wise sayings. Now, you can learn the discipline, you can learn the science of a thing. Learning the art of the thing's a little more abstract. I came up in a sports environment. We had some kids coming up who really had the art of basketball down. They just hadn't learned any of the science. They could do all kinds of tricks and jump high and do all kinds of stuff. They just didn't know the fundamentals. And then we had other kids who really knew the fundamentals well. They just didn't have the intangibles. You guys know what I'm talking about? So some kids had the science and not the art. Some kids had the art and not the science. But the really great ones had what? The art and the science. They had them both. So wisdom, the purpose of Proverbs is to teach people wisdom, the practical application of knowledge that honors God. How does this happen? Through discipline, the science of wisdom, and by teaching people to understand wise saying, which is getting an idea for the art of wisdom. I want to be very, very clear here. Let's just take something for me personally. Let's just say painting, all right? I have nothing. I've got nothing. I've tried to draw stuff. I have nothing. How many of you would say that you're with me? Remember when you were a kid and you had to draw the pirate and you sent him in? I had nothing on. My pirate looked like a dog. And so then I saw one was a dog, so I sent on my pirate. But what we've really got here is I've got no real talent at this. I've got no art skill at art. None. Never did have. But guess what? If I took enough art classes, I could be better than I am. I'd never be a great artist, but I could be better than I am. I could be better than I am. And that's really what we're talking about here. Some people are going to have natural aptitude, what we call the gift of understanding. So they're going to hear something, they're just going to get it, boom, they get it. Some of you read and you just retain everything. Some of you read and it's really hard to hang on to it, you know, kind of goes in one ear and out the other. But the reality is, if you read and it goes in one ear and out the other, you're never going to be able to retain as well as people who naturally retain everything, but you could retain more than you do if you learned some educational and pedagogical devices to help you do that. So we may not ever be great at something, but we can all be better at something than we are. So the Proverbs are to teach us wisdom. How does it do that? By teaching us the science and by opening our hearts to the art. Some things I'm fairly good at. I was one of those students in high school that like took the ACT. Did you? How many of you had no idea that people like actually studied for ACT and took classes and all? I had no idea. I just went one day, took it, and I got an okay score. But what was really weird about my ACT score is I had a pretty okay score, but I wasn't well-rounded. I did exceptional in two or three areas, and then I was really, really bad at other areas. And I just found that I wasn't going to be the most well-rounded kind of person in the whole world. I was functional, but not really, really great. But one thing I found is as I did the things I did well, for example, I always wrote pretty well. I was just a good writer. I like to write. The character I did for Christmas Eve, the shepherd, it's fun to do the character, but what I really loved was writing the script. I just like writing. And so I got to do that. But guess what? I got help with the science of writing through high school, through college, through graduate school, through seminary. I got a lot of help with the science, but I learned to be a better writer by reading great writers. I learned to be a better writer by reading great writers. And if you read some of the stuff I write, I really like stories. I can't tell you how much Andy Rooney I've read in my life. So I read people that I like to read. I like short stories. I like humorous kind of material. I like things that make you think. And as I read great writers, it makes me a better writer. So there's a science to it. There's an art to it. Same way with wisdom. Verse 3, through Proverbs, people receive instruction in. What are the courses you're going to get, if you will? So number one is going to be discipline. Discipline. Discipline is intentional prioritization. That's what discipline is. Discipline is saying, I am going to prioritize this. For example, you can say, this year, I'm going to go to church more often. What's that mean? Nothing. It means nothing. But if you say, this year, I'm going to go to church 45 times, that's better. But if you say, this year, I'm going to put going to church in my Outlook calendar, and I'm going to do my best to go every single Sunday, and if something else comes up, I'm busy because I've already said I'm going to church. Now, all of a sudden, that becomes a real game changer. Discipline is intentional prioritization. What's not important to us isn't going to happen. It's going to never, we're not going to get to it. Not in the right way, anyway. Number two, through Proverbs, people learn instruction in good conduct. Good conduct is behaving in such a way that leads to our best life. Do you know if you behave yourself, life will go better for you? It will. It will. And you say, well, what's that behavior based on? How's this? The Word of God. You say, how am I supposed to know what that is? You read it. You read it. And God speaks to us. So behaving in such a way that leads to our best life. I think there's a lot of people that just behave really badly and they can't figure out why their lives go so poorly. They just don't make the connections at all. I've got all kinds of thoughts for them. Number three. Through the Proverbs, people receive instruction in justice. This is really cool. Justice is a macro word. It's a big word. But justice is really about concern beyond me and mine. We're all concerned about justice when we think somebody's being unjust to us. Can I hear an amen from somebody? But people who are concerned about justice are concerned when something unjust is happening to anybody. And then the fourth one is Proverbs. Through Proverbs, people will receive instruction in fairness. Fairness is really how we treat others. Justice is about how we're treated. Fairness is about how we treat other people. It's micro. It's micro. Can I change the world? No. Can I obliterate every interlocking system of oppression in America? No. But guess what I can do? I can be really kind to people. I can treat people well. And I can try to help people. And I can be in a good mood about it. I can do that. I can do that. That's the micro. So I'm really concerned about treating people fairly, equitably. And my rule on this is that I want to treat everybody as well as I treat the people who could do something for me. Everybody is going to treat someone who can do something for them well. But how do you treat the people who'd never be able to do anything for you? That is a revelation of your character. I think that's where I probably appreciate growing up in a small town. Because you grow up in a small town, some people were rich, some people were poor. We really didn't have great focus on that, but we were all from DuQuoin. And you just somehow intuitively understood that we're all kind of there. And you really need to treat people well, because if you're playing football particularly, that guy that's blocking, that's keeping somebody from Anna Jonesboro from knocking your head off, it doesn't really matter what that guy's dad does for a living. What really matters is that he's blocking, and you're not going to get your head knocked off. There is something wonderful about that. And so it's about fairness. It's just about treating each people equitably. Then it says in verse 4 that if we do this, the Proverbs receive instruction in. But now, this is what the Proverbs will do. This is the outcome of the Proverbs. I love this. The Proverbs is sales pitching itself. It's making a sales presentation, okay? So here we go. What will the Proverbs do? Three things. Number one, it'll make the simple clever. So if you've spent your whole life just being reckless and out of control, here's the good news. The Proverbs will make you better than that. They'll make you better. They have this idea, everyone can become more wise. Everyone can become more wise. Number two, the Proverbs will give knowledge to the young. This is so cool. Parents, hear me here. Those of you on Facebook Live, hear me here. That's why it's so important that your kids are in youth group. It's why it's important your kids are in children ministry. It's important. Wednesday night is so cool because you all can come here, but your kids and your teenagers can be in other places where they're getting poured into. Because here's the deal. The younger you learn anything, the more intuitive it's going to be for you. I brought my son up, Zach, playing golf. I got him lessons when he was little, and he was a better golfer than me by the time he was probably 12. Why? He had played since he was a boy. It was all intuitive to him. And it was never intuitive in its completeness to me. So the sooner we teach young people wisdom, the sooner we get people engaged in the will and word of God. Those of you that are in Awana and teach your kids scripture, I cannot tell you how important learning scripture is. The sooner we get them in it, the better it's going to be. The Proverbs will give knowledge to the young. So I hope if you got kids, even if they're 6 years old, underline some of the Proverbs. Go over a few of those with them. That's good stuff. And then number three, the Proverbs will give purpose. Purpose is the why behind the what. And I'm just going to say this. Happy people have purpose. Happy people have purpose. And it's one of the things I've noticed throughout my life as I look at people who seem well-adjusted and people who seem lost. It's that sense of purpose. People who are well-adjusted seem to know why they're here. They have an answer for that. The Proverbs help us find those answers. So the Proverbs will. If you're simple, that just means kind of you don't know, it can make you clever. If you are ignorant, it can give you knowledge. And if you're young, you're going to be ahead of the curve. And finally, it will give purpose to your life. You read the Proverbs, you'll start figuring out why you are here. Verses 5 and 6, through the study of the Proverbs, the wise will become even wiser. So that's something for everybody. It's something for everybody. The decent get good, the good get better, and the better become the best. Wisdom offers something for everyone. Everyone. And then guess where it ends, right where we started. Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Only fools despise wisdom and discipline. Why wouldn't you want to lead a better life? Why wouldn't you want to become more wise? Why wouldn't you? There is no downside to wisdom in our life. Let me wrap this up. Today, we begin this incredible journey. It's going to take us through the winter and into the spring. And if you're wondering how many weeks this is going to be, I haven't decided yet. I haven't. We're just going to see how it goes. It's kind of like riding the scrambler at the state fair when you were a kid. You know, if everybody's having fun, it went longer. If kids were chunking their corn dogs, you shut her down. And so that's kind of what we're going to do here. So we're going to take this at least through the spring. We're going to move into through the winter. We will move into the spring. I'm going to do about 75% of these messages by the time it's all done. Mike, where are you, dude? There he is. Would you guys give Mike a big hand for leading us during December? Thank you, man. Mike's going to do about 25% of them, but we're going to stay on the same theme. We're going to keep this moving. Most of the background information Mike researched, and he's got his thumbprint all over, even what you heard tonight. And I'm going to assure you of one thing. This is your guarantee. If you participate each week, you will emerge with real-time tools to live a godly life of purpose, passion, and power. When you learn to dance to the rhythm of wisdom. Now, I want you to feel this. This isn't the science part. This is the art part. When you learn to dance to the rhythm of wisdom, godly living shifts from a constant struggle to something that is intuitive, joyful, productive, and beautiful. Think of it as learning to dance. How many of you have good natural rhythm? How many of you are like me? Yeah. Yeah. I quote George Michael all the time. Got no rhythm. Got nothing. Nothing. But you know what? If I took dancing lessons, as bad as I am, I would get better. And after a while, and I learned those steps, they would become intuitive to me. And after a while, I would start integrating the steps with the music that I heard. And I would guess that after a while, I could be at least a below average dancer. Right? I mean, seriously, I think I could move all the way up to below average. So here's what I want you to hear. As we get the Proverbs in us, it slowly shifts our life in godliness from being something over which we struggle with every single decision to a place that we learn to kind of dance to the rhythm of godliness. We not only get the steps down, we start to feel the music a little bit. So let me close with a single question. Would you rather spend your whole life fighting God's plan for your life, or would you rather learn to dance with it? Would you rather spend your whole life fighting God's plan for your life, or would you rather learn to dance with it? How you answer that will determine whether you are a fool or whether you are wise.